Okay, well, as we've shared, we wanted to do this question and answer panel. And so we just have a handful of pastors up here. All that you haven't seen teaching a main session, but we just would love to get these guys a chance to share, share some thoughts as well. So I'm gonna pray once more for us, and then I think I'm just gonna have us all introduce ourselves really quickly. Just share your name and where you're from, what church you're with, maybe a quick little bio there. So, but let me pray first, and then we'll introduce and get going. Okay, well, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what Travis just shared. I thank you for your grace. Lord, remind us of your grace always. God, we see so much all around us and within our own hearts that is ugly, and yet your grace covers that. And so we thank you for that, and I pray that you would penetrate our hearts with your gospel truth. And I pray right now that you would give each of us up here wisdom as we try to wrestle through some questions that many in this room are wrestling with. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us words. Let us share your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, quick introduction. So again, I'm Aaron Ritter. I am one of Travis Swan's co-pastors in Fort Collins at Summit View Church. And I came to Christ as a college student at CSU there in Fort Collins, graduated in civil engineering, worked as an engineer for a few years before transitioning into pastoring. I've been pastoring for about 15 years. I am married to Christy, have four kids, Caleb, Micah, Daniel, and Abby, 18, 16, 14, and 10. The three boys are with me here this week. All right, let's go down the line.
Cool. Steele Crosswhite from the Rock Church, Salt Lake City, Utah. Woo, woo. Yep. Yep, let's see, we've been a pastor since 19 years, is that right? 19 years, jeez Louise, what happened to that time? I've got a beautiful wife, been married for 20 years, she's the best of us. I've got three rad kids, Jet, Liv, and Soul. Super sweet kids, they love Jesus, love you guys. I love being here, super encouraged to be here. You guys got some smart guys up here teaching you some cool things today, so just happy to be a part of it.
My name is Mike Bunnell, I'm one of the pastors at Summit View Community Church in Greeley. Thank you. I have seven kids. My wife Heather is here with us. Four of my daughters are with us. I have three boys and then four girls. Oldest is 24, he's 23, down to 13. I don't know, what are you, Audrey? 12 or 13? She's 12. She's killing it, my little buddy. And I've been a pastor for, I think, 11 years. And thrilled to be here with y'all. So.
Morning, I'm Steve from Omaha, so I've been a bivocational pastor. Yeah! Bivocational pastor for 8 years. I work in finance and other duties as assigned for my day job, and then pastor in Omaha with Trevor and three other men as well, too. And I have five kids, my 20-year-old, who's in college ministry at UNO. Some of you met him, Ben. And then my other four are here, so Elliot, Titus, Timothy, and then Dina.
All right. Hi, my name is Greg Christman. I'm from Los Angeles. All right, so La Rola. And our church is called South LA Christian Life. It is descriptive. We're in South LA, and we meet on campus there at USC and been pastoring for, I don't know, about 18 years. 2009, we launched the church from East Hollywood. And man, it is fun to be here. Is very encouraging. I'm very encouraged by what Travis just shared. I was thinking about this transition. I was just like, man, we really got blessed. I'm going to take this moment to say an announcement, is that this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to do a follow-up for other questions. And Trevor, where's Trevor? He's going to be part of it. And Travis, all right? So if your question doesn't get answered up here, 4 o'clock downstairs, good to be here.
Cool. I'm Roger Everhart from Severance. I am married to Renee. She's the one back there in charge of this whole conference. We have eight kids. Our last two are here this year. I probably might be the one that's been to the most DTCs at this point.
Yeah, Roger.
Since Tim Carr retired last year. I'd jump into his shoes. I'm also known as the elevator police.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, appreciate that. Important role there. Okay, well, we're going to get through a handful of questions this morning. So you submitted a bunch of questions and looked at in that bucket. I see there are a lot more already this morning that we haven't even looked at, but Greg just offered this additional opportunity to have some of those questions answered this afternoon. We're not going to get to every question that we even read, but we'll try to hit some of the broad categories or themes of questions that you asked. And so I'm just going to ask some of these guys specific questions, and we're going to get some answers from these. And so I'm going to start actually with Mr. Chrisman down there.
Hey.
Yeah.
What?
That's right. He didn't know he was going first, but he is. And I'm going to start out by asking a couple questions, and these questions have to do with our approach to conversation, really, with people. So as we've been learning all of these ideas and hopefully building our understanding, there's still just the personal application of starting conversation, understanding how to get into those conversations. So there are a couple questions like these. What are some good questions to ask people to challenge their beliefs? How can I use apologetics when someone says they believe in God and that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but think that God is absent? So there's a question where it seems to sink in maybe intellectually, but God still feels distant or hidden. And so those are great kinds of questions. There were several questions that fell into that category. And so I just want to ask Greg, can you give us a few thoughts on how do we approach real people with these kinds of questions?
Yeah. Real people is a good qualifier. Not online, not on socials. Yeah. We get sucked in, right? Yeah. Travis, dude, you're my dude. Dude, I just really appreciate what he brought this morning. One of the things that first comes to my mind is that any relationship first has to start with an invitation of some sort. Hey, do you want to talk to me? Hey, do you like barbecue? You know, it can be any sort of invitation, but the invitation has to be there. I know we're going to get to like vocational witnessing in the workplace. There has to be a start of some kind of invitation there. And as soon as I puts me more in a posture of a listener and a learner, I'm actually inviting someone to share about them. And actually in that invitation, there's a bit of assumption there that they're going to want to know something about me. Now in that invitation, what I like to say, and actually Travis, I think, was a great example of this. One of my axioms, one of my master's degrees was in forgiveness. And I say, I kind of stole this from a famous business book called Life at the Speed of Trust, but I call it Life at the Speed of Grief. That all of my conversations typically end up at the speed of grief. How quickly will someone be open with feeling hurt? Even some of the questions that you all wrote, when God feels distant, that's usually because of some kind of grief. So if I'm already in a posture of being a learner and I'm inviting someone into a conversation, man, I want to be ready for some kind of grief. Then if I'm actually touching on some kind of grief, now I can build some sort of reputation, some kind of trust. Life does happen at the speed of trust, I believe. I'm speaking kind of fast. The thing, though, that really I want to encourage our young folks with is that anytime you're connecting with someone on any sort of grief, you're listening, tell me more, that's probably the best question, is that you're forming friendship. And any kind of friendship becomes the opportunity, not necessarily, but it becomes the opportunity for influence. So, as soon as we get to the level of influence, now we can talk about apologetics. Now we can talk about everything that Josh started with, convincing, proving. But all that convincing and proving is going to happen because you built trust, you connected with a person. So at one point in time, leading small groups and even training small group leaders, we used to put together a series of questions. And I feel like that's a little bit of a trap. Because now I'm not engaging with the person in front of me. I'm thinking, I have this question. So my question to those who want questions is really just to say, who are you engaging with? Do you know the person? Are you in a posture of a learner? Are you in the posture of a listener? Are you engaging with that person for who they are? And then to be ready with a deeper question.
That's great. That's so essential. You know, that step that he just described has to come first before we use any of these tools that we're learning this week. All right, let's move on. I am going to ask Steve some questions next. And there were a handful of questions having to do with Genesis, science, evolution, creation, those kinds of things. And we don't have Trevor up here on the panel right now, but we have the next best thing, his co-pastor here, and Steve. And so we're going to ask
Steve. Heavy claims.
Yeah. We're going to ask Steve a couple questions. Again, there were several questions, but we'll just try to boil it down to a couple of the big categories here. So I'll ask you one question and then a follow-up after this. And so some of you were just asking, why do some people believe in the Bible and evolution? Or does the Bible and evolution, do they contradict each other? So those kinds of things. And Trevor touched on that a little bit yesterday, but I just wanted to have Steve maybe follow up or reiterate about that topic.
Yeah, thanks, Aaron. And they do say you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I don't know if that's true or not. I do spend a lot of time with the good doc, and so a lot of his big brain knowledge, I think, has rubbed off on me a little bit, but you really should ask Trevor most of these. I really think, and we talked about this just really briefly, and Trevor did share the lenses. You know, if you guys have studied any kind of anything to do with opinions, where people get facts from, there is a lot of internal bias that we have, and we're wise to understand that and acknowledge that. And this weight of evidence that the predominant theory that's been taught for 50 years now, that evolution is the truth, it is hard for a lot of people to challenge it, to think about it, to actually approach it with an open mind. Everybody else is saying this, I should just go along with the crowd. And even to the fact that our scientific system is set up that if you go against the grain, it can cost you your livelihood, it can make you a pariah, it can push you outside, you won't get promoted, your papers won't get read, all that. So there's really no incentive inside of the system for people to question it. It's just what's set up. They're acting a certain way. If it doesn't fit with the fact patterns, it's usually one of two things that's driving them to do that. And most people will do thing that's in their best interest. That's how we're wired. So I think you get a ton of this with evolution, just knowing the weight of that to come in and say, well, why would people believe this when it's against the Bible? It's like, well, it's what we've been taught for 50, 60 years. There's a cost to not believing it. And so then people honestly really don't engage with it much. And I think you'll find when you have these conversations, we've had them a lot in our church, we've had them a lot as we were joining M28 on, hey, what do you really believe here? Most people haven't thought about it a lot. They haven't applied a lot of critical thinking. I haven't met a lot of people that have said, you know what, I went and I spent a lot of time and I studied this, and I still have come to the conclusion that evolution is the way that God used to have each one of us here today. It's usually that, well, I just believe it and I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it. So I would encourage you, if that is something, this is what I did. I shared a little bit last night. I went and I bought books and I studied it and I asked Trevor a bunch of questions and watched a bunch of videos and with an open mind went through and looked at it. It's like, oh, like I was one of those that was kind of like, I hadn't really thought about it enough. And so that's why I think as we think too about grace, Travis has talked about that. You know, there's room here to explore this together with people and to say, hey, we always want to start back here. What's the word say? And then filter things that way, as opposed to I kind of have this opinion or this bias or this thing I'm taught. How do I make the word fit into it? I think you'll see a lot of that with people who still like, no, I hold that opinion of evolution is what God used, I think is usually backwards. It doesn't start from the Bible. It's really hard to get there if you take the Bible and read it.
Thanks. That's great. And I want to ask you, Steve, just a little bit of a follow-up question, maybe a little more on the technical side in this topic. But there were several questions about evolution and sort of its limits or how we categorize it. And really the broad question is, can some types of animals evolve? Does evolution actually occur? And that leads to other more specific questions like, you know, were all the species we have today on Noah's Ark, or have some evolved due to natural selection? Why weren't there dinosaurs on the Ark? These kinds of things. But really the big question, does evolution happen to some extent?
Yeah, this is why terms matter, and it's good to research these things. Microevolution, natural selection, those are real things. Things do change over time. The natural selection process is true. You can kind of, what isn't true is the macroevolution of something from nothing completely change. Because people will use just that word of evolution and say, oh, well, you don't believe in, you can clearly see these couple little steps here. Yes, but that doesn't mean that we went from disorder to order. That doesn't happen. We went from nothing to something. That doesn't happen. Those are two different things. So, and again, Trevor shared those resources, the dinosaur things. You guys go Google those on Answers in Genesis or the creation websites. They've got pages that are written that are well thought out that you can read and look through that. So that's a good spot to do some homework on your own.
That's great. Yeah, so you can turn a Chihuahua into a Great Dane, but not a Great Dane into an elephant, basically.
Right, yes.
Okay, so, all right, let's move on. I'm going to go to Roger now.
Yeah, Roger.
The elevator police down there.
Multiple choice, right?
Yeah, pretty much. And so this isn't maybe what you would naturally categorize as an apologetic-y type of question, but I think it definitely is a question that a lot of us are wrestling with, and it relates to what Travis just shared, actually. So I'm just going to ask Roger this. Somebody asked, what do I do if I keep falling into the same kind of temptation continuously? It's just a question of battle with sin. You know, how do I think about that if this sin keeps coming back?
Yeah, that's a great question. Could spend a lot of time talking about it, so I'll just give you my initial heartfelt thought about this. You know, I think we're always going to be kind of in that, as long as Satan's around, we're always going to be in that realm where we're going to be tempted to do something that goes against what God stands for. And if we keep going back to that same thing, say it's just something at TV shows or something like that, I think it starts to get rooted into where your identity is. What are you resting in your identity? What are you believing about yourself? Sometimes, you know, the New Testament, you know, God says, I am the truth. And what's the opposite of the truth? He's the author of lies. So he's breathing lies to fall into that lie that we believe. And that's what our culture, our world is just full of. It's just trying to tell you who you're not. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm shameful. I'm guilty. And we start to believe that, and then it leads us into making these temptations. We fall into that sin, and then that sin gives birth, and then that's where it all falls apart. And so I think if you really struggle with the temptation, there's definitely some things that you can do in your life to put some hard stops in things. If you're an alcoholic, you're not going to go to a bar all the time and hang out with your friends. Okay, there's definitely some things that you can put into your life to help you not fall into that temptation. But I think what I would encourage you to do is to maybe examine yourself and see what lies you are believing. What lies are you believing about yourself? God is love. And he loves you no matter what. And he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for your sin. We need to look at that and get our truth from. And if you feel yourself believe in those lies, you need to confess that to God. Have a conversation with God. Say, God, I just don't feel worthy. God's like, that's not true. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you you're not worthy. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that loves you. Who's telling you that you're not worthy? Yeah. So when we come face to face with these lies, that's just where we need to confess and give that to the Lord and have a conversation with him. But I think that's kind of the root of where all of our temptations come from.
Cool. All right. Thanks, Roger. All right. I'm going to move to steel next. And I have a very short question in terms of number of words, but it's a big issue. Okay. Big cultural issue that I think, of course, we've all been wrestling with, especially for the last 10 years. And the question is simply this: is Christianity anti-LGBTQ?
I want to get this right. Is Brady here? Is Brady back there? I got an idea. I have an idea. Sorry, this is on the fly. Sorry, dudes. I got an idea. Brother, can you get a bass ready? One bass guitar and one kick drum. And is Eden here? Sorry, this is on the fly. Is Eden Johnson here? Eden, do you have a bass here? Is there any bass here at all? Leo's bass. Could you grab Leo's bass in Seoul? Does anybody have a bass here? Josh, do you have a bass here? No bass at all? We don't have a bass in the house? Well, I wanted a bass and a kick drum. Can't believe we don't have a bass in the house. It's very disappointing with all the... No bass. Okay, that's right. I want to get this right. Let me talk about this in terms of human sexuality, and can I add to this question too?
Absolutely.
I want to talk about, because I think the original question was also anti-women, right?
Yeah, I think that's right.
Can I add to that? Okay. So is Christianity anti-LGBTQ and is Christianity anti-women was the original question. And first let me hear all the ladies in the house. Let's go, woo, for the ladies. Okay. Ladies, listen to me. You are being spoon-fed a lie. And here's the lie, that you're less than men. You're spoon-fed it all the time. And the culture's bought it, and the world around you has bought it. And then they take the Bible without never, ever, ever even reading it. And they say that women are less than men, and we can open up the Bible and see it because of what it says about roles in the Bible. And I know we did all the gender stuff last year, but here's the deal. There has never been, like Travis said, never been in human history a person that has more elevated women in the world. She's better than me. Jesus Christ loves women. And I have a question, and it's this. Who is the most important person in human history? We got to do better than that. Who's the most important person in human history?
Jesus.
Okay, women, listen to me. The world around you has told you that you are less and that the Bible oppresses you and that men are better than you and that you're to be subject to your husband in some perverted, weird way. And that narrative has taken place in such a way where they've used the Bible as a hammer to beat down a lie that you are less than. The most important human person in human history is Jesus Christ, and the announcement of his coming came to a woman. The most important event in human history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was first revealed to a woman. There has never, ever been a clearer message of elevation in the world than Jesus Christ saying, I am coming, and I'm going to trust that message to the hands of a woman. And I rose from the dead, and I am going to trust that message first to a woman. Do not or lie that the world is trying to spoon feed to my daughter or my wife or my sister who led me to Christ that you are less than. It is not true. You're different than a man. We are different, and we talked all about that last year, but you are not less. Christianity is not anti-woman. Christianity is pro-woman. Travis alluded to that excellently. You need to know that ingrained in you. You have to have it. You have to look at Jesus. You have to see how he's treated you. You have to see what he's done for women, and you have to grab that and say,
That is the truth. The narrative of the world has one message more than anybody. Now, as far as LGBTQ, is Christianity anti-LGBTQ? Jesus has a plan for sexuality, and we've talked a lot about that, and there's guys on this stage that could talk about this a lot better probably than me. Where I wanted to get with the kick drum head, so that's kind of how it goes, but like, you right, it's right up there. Okay, so and a bass is a rhythm instrument, okay? It's supposed to be both percussive and melodic, okay? And when you take a bass, and you just start going blah 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 Kick drum's best. Men are best. Or this kind of sexuality is best over here. No. It's the bass. That's the best. And it's chaos. It's absolute chaos. So you got a whole group of people over here saying, this is what sexuality is supposed to look like. Heterosexual or homosexual or bisexual or transsexual or asexual or pansexual or whatever kind of sexual you got. Or this is the base, and they're elevating the one or the other. And it's total chaos. It's total chaos. There's no design. There's nothing there. There's no music. Okay, just hang. When you take a kick, and it's this. It's got one roll. It's right there. Oh, it's in the pocket. And then you add a bass, which is a rhythm instrument and a percussive instrument, and does this. The chord, like this. Boom 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 boom. It's amazing. It's music. And there's these two parts. And alone, they're horrible. They're terrible. Like just chaos. Just nobody wants to hear that all the time. Or blah blah blah, unless you're Brian who listens to Slayer, and that's okay. That's okay. Okay, human sexuality, a husband and a wife, that's music. And everybody wants to elevate the one or the other and tell you, this is what it's supposed to be. I'm a kick drum guy. I'm a bass guy. I'm a music guy. Them male and female to be in this amazing sexual relation with one another. It's mutually respective. It's highlighting each other. It's taking all that narrative. And you put that together, it's this incredible musical beauty because it's in harmony with one another. But the world is trying to take that away. And so what Christians do is they say, I'm into that music. And somebody else says, well, you must be hateful then. And I won't even buy into the narrative anymore. Is Christianity anti-LGBTQ? No. We're pro-human dignity. We're pro-human value. We're pro-image of God. We are pro-people. Pro-people. I love gay people. I love transgender people. I love pansexual people. I love asexual people. I love them all because they're all made in God's image. They have the fingerprint of God on them. I'm not against them. But I'm also for a sexual ethic that brings beauty and rhythm to that. And so for me, when somebody says, are you anti-LGBTQ? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I can have it all. Not in the sense of dignity and human value and worth. No way. I can have a gay friend, a gay neighbor, a gay relative. No, I'm not against that. As a person, Christianity isn't against them as people. That's not true. But what Jesus has brought is harmony to the sexual ethic of human beings. And he's given us the ability to be able to say, your role as a man and your role as a woman in the sexual dynamic that God gave you doesn't need to feel chaotic or disordered or disillusioning or whatever it might be. It needs to feel in sync. And that's how he designed it. And so you guys have the greatest teacher in creator of human sexuality in God. And what he gave to you is the ability to say, I don't need to be anti anybody. I'm pro everybody in the name of Christ. I can love all people. I can love them. But I don't have to subscribe to sexual chaos because there's a rhythm there. Does that make sense? That was a lot of weird talking, guys. And I'm sorry about the whole kick drum thing, but that's just how.
That's great. That's really good. All right, we're gonna move on. And next question is for Mike, although Rod's about engaging with people in the world again. So the question is, how do I share my beliefs in my workplace without creating a divide or making things seem weird, not like shoving my beliefs on them?
Thanks. No standard on for me. No music. Just words, brother. I believe God's word says, actually, you don't get Saturday and Sunday off. It says 6 days you shall work, rest on the seventh, right? And that's not that exciting to hear if you're in the workplace. But where I'm taking that, he also says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It's working for the Lord and not for men. And I don't believe that God would put us in a workplace and ask us to work 6 days a week where we spend more of our time with our work, with our employees, with our coworkers, than we spend with anyone else, even including our family. I don't believe God would tell us to go and make disciples of all nations. I don't believe he'd tell us. I think there would be some exclusions about, hey, when you're at work, don't worry about glorifying me in the workplace. You got work to do. Do this on the side. So I think there's a challenge for all of us to say, okay, God, what would it look like to live for the glory of God with all your heart? So work at school, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So what would that look like in the day-to-day? And I really believe we have, and you have, one of the greatest evangelistic platforms in the workplace. And what I mean by that, and I'm not discounting anything that was shared today and over the last few days, man, these guys killed it. And you need to wrestle through the things, the evidence, and wrestle through it all. But they need to see the light of Christ. They need to see somebody that loves their neighbor as themselves. They need to see what is godly sorrow, what is repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation look like. You don't have to be perfect, but can you? Hey, I was wrong there. Light shine before men. He didn't say shove your light on somebody. Certainly turn the light on. Just let it. Like, stop stressing. You get to do life with these people. And what I love about the workplace is in church we try to figure out. We get one or two touch points. People that are really faithful, you might get 3 to 4 touch points a week with these people. At work, you see them every day. Five to share the gospel. So when he says, in 1 Peter 3:15, our coworker keeps sabotaging you, or he's just throwing you under the bus and speaking poorly of you. How do you remain so hopeful? How do you remain so kind? How can you forgive them? And one of the things Greg shared that, and just an off conversation, side conversation, that he said, and I totally resonate with this, but one of the greatest tools and everything we're talking about here, one of the greatest tools is active listening. And we can try to answer questions that they may not even have. We can listen to them and, okay, what are you struggling with? And where do you want to talk? And how could we bring the gospel into that? So the workplace is unique. And social media allows you to put on whatever image you want, portray. You can try to be cool. You can try to be whatever. Texting, they all allow you to portray something, but to actually have somebody look you in the eye and say, how are you? Hey, you seem that didn't seem to land very well. You can have that. There's nothing unbiblical, or there's nothing that your workplace won't allow. It's like, how did that land with you? It seemed kind of hurt there. And God will open doors. We just say, God, use me. Would you, like, that's a prayer that God would want to answer. Will you help me understand? So, like, I've even thought about this. Like, what if you're a CPA, a public, certified public accountant? So you just stare at a wall all day. How do you do numbers? How do you deal with God? And I've seen accountants do it. Like, how do you deal with taxes? How do you deal with write-offs? How do you deal with books? How do you have clean books for the glory of God? So I believe in all my heart, if God asks this of us, he'll provide a way to help us do it. You don't necessarily, I don't think you necessarily have to go get fired for proclaiming Christ. And if that's what God leads you to, amen, go do it. But we do have to work, and I think God's going to open doors if we want him to and ask him to and be mindful of ways that he's opening those doors.
I love this question. Got a fun story for you guys. I try to tell people just to live out loud. Sometimes we can turn off our Christianity because we're going to work, and we only want to turn that on when we're around our Christian friends. And it could be where you're at or whatever. Don't worry about that. Just live out loud for God. She graduated from high school, and she decided to move down to El Paso for just a few months and see what God had for her down there. And so she went around and got a couple different jobs, and one of the jobs she got was at Hobby Lobby. And good job, I guess. I've never worked there, but I don't like going into that store. But anyway... That's right, love all people. Anyway, on her breaks, so she had decided that she wanted to kind of redo her memory madness. Okay, so on her breaks, she was reviewing verses while she was eating her lunch or whatever. And she had a guy walk in, and instead of hiding her note cards really quick, turn off Christianity and put that away because this isn't the place for it, she just kept going. And he started asking her questions like, why are you doing that? Why are you memorizing Bible verses? And she said, oh, it's just something that I feel like God wants me to do. And I don't quite know how the conversation went, but she decided to invite him to come to church. How long ago? Several months. So he came. This was, I don't know how long ago, several months ago or a year ago. And this guy, Santiago, has been coming to the Rio ever since. And I think because of Santiago, there's probably 30 people now regularly coming to the church. Is that true, Steve?
19 family members, 33
total. Yeah. So 33 people. Now, Glory is not this super outgoing person that is talking to everybody in the whole store or all of her coworkers. She's pretty quiet. She's pretty reserved. She's just, you know, she's pretty meek. And it was just her memorizing verses, living her life out loud in front of somebody else that led to an invitation. Now it has led to 33 people coming to the Rio. That's all it takes. Just live out loud in your jobs.
Great. Yes. Good. We had a few more that we were going to try to get to, but for the sake of time, we're going to postpone those kind of question quite a bit. And it's basically, well, it has to do with the exclusivity of Christ. And it's, what about those that have never heard about Jesus? What about babies who die before having an opportunity to believe? That kind of question. And that's a big question that's often asked. And it's asked because it's a challenging one. It pulls at our hearts. It brings into question the character of God. And it's repeatedly asked because probably a lot of us feel like we have never gotten a real satisfying answer. I don't know that I'm going to give you one either right now. But there are a few things that I wanted to share. There are, and I want to first share this in general about not only this question, but a lot of questions. There are questions that are difficult and have a certain amount of tension and ambiguity that we never fully reconcile or are satisfied with. And I think that's okay. And we can be okay with that. We can be okay with saying, you know, I don't get that completely. It's about God. But I have some biblical principles and some ideas about God that help me with the question, and they help me to trust him with this question.
So I wanted to share just a handful of those kinds of biblical principles, because we have already talked about, we know that we are all sinful. We're all under condemnation. God's holiness requires judgment. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We've already talked about that some. And so those things are true. But I also believe that we can entrust this question to God. And I just wrote down a bunch of those biblical principles that I think contribute to an understanding of God's trustworthiness regarding this question, okay? So I'm just gonna read these. I'm not gonna elaborate on them a bunch, but I'll read them. Number one, God wants everybody to be saved, 1 Timothy 2. Okay, so there is some sort of desire in God that wants everybody to be reconciled to him. God does not show favoritism, Romans 2. God is capable of saving, Isaiah 59. His arm is not too short to save. And so he's capable of reaching. God has made his existence and at least some of his nature obvious, Romans chapter 1. So everybody is without excuse. God has impressed himself on everybody, even through our conscience. God has given a conscience to everyone of sin, Romans 2 again. God has somehow placed people in appropriate locations to find him, Acts chapter 17. Somehow he arranges times and locations so that people can reach out, call out to him and find him. And I don't know exactly how that works, but somehow in his mysterious sovereignty, he understands them accordingly, understands the questions that they have, how they're going to operate, and he positions them accordingly, somehow. People from every tribe, nation, people, and language will be in heaven, Revelation 5 and 7. Old Testament saints will be in heaven, although they never heard directly about Jesus. And the Israelites, according to Hebrews 4, heard the gospel preached to them in the desert. Sort of interesting. God does indeed relate differently in some way to people depending upon the knowledge that they've been given. There'd be a handful of verses that would indicate that. I'll just read one from Luke 12. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, I don't know exactly how that's applied. That's not a purgatory type of idea, but it does indicate that God takes into account some knowledge that we've been given. Okay, so we can conclude that. God is inclined towards the less fortunate. So he's near to the brokenhearted. We see Jesus reaching out to the broken in many different ways. And so that's just how God is inclined. The Bible gives us examples of God reaching out to people who were seeking him. We see this in Acts several times. Of course, there's the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah, wondering about it. God supernaturally transports Philip so that Philip could fill in those gaps for that man. Something similar happens with Cornelius and Peter. And so God brings people in front of some people that are seeking him. And so that's interesting. So these kinds of biblical ideas conclude that even though I don't understand how it all works together, that everybody, he's arranging things, he's seeking people in a way that is just. Okay, that's what I think I can believe, even if I don't understand the specifics and the details there. And yet at the same time, like I said before, I know that people are sinful. I know that our condemnation is deserved. That we, every person on this earth is in desperate need of rescue. And so I can't just say that God's gonna save everybody if they haven't heard about him. Instead, I've got to have some sense of urgency still and believe that people need the message desperately. And so I think I can sift through the Bible and see a lot of reasons to trust God with his justice in individuals' lives, and yet I should also feel compelled to be a vehicle for that saving message, and that I should look out at this world and say, God, I'm here, and I know there are a lot of people that need to hear about you. Because summary, but I just want to summarize, and so use me. So again, that's a real brief summary, but I just want to summarize by saying God is trustworthy. We see that in a lot of different ways in the Bible, and we should be compelled to bring this message to others. All right, so with that, we're, like I said, I'm going to cut it off for now, but there were other questions we wanted to get to, and there are more questions in that bucket. And so we'll try to hit more of them this afternoon at 4. With that, let me close us with a few announcements and then send us off to lunch. Okay, so first of all, remember what I mentioned yesterday, the senior luncheon or the kind of the college lunch, and that's for all of you that are looking at your future in the face. Maybe it's imminent, that decision coming up. You're deciding what to do after high school. Love to invite you to have lunch with me, and we're just going to talk about just some options and opportunities and how to think about that decision. And so remember, we're going to meet in the cafeteria, but on that side room. So you scan your card, then take a right, and we'll circle up somewhere in there. And after everybody else sticks around for 3-5 minutes, and let them go. Next, remember we're doing really a lot of the same thing that we did yesterday in terms of service projects this afternoon. And so let's again meet at 1:15 at the basketball courts, and we'll divvy things up and tell you where you need to go. And we're gonna mix it up a little bit this afternoon, but 1:15 at the basketball courts again. And then again, follow-up Q&A at 4. Greg and Trevor and Travis are going to lead that, but you can bring your questions there. All right,
I'm so sorry. I got to do it. I feel like I have to say this. Okay, men and women, sorry, I didn't mean to. You're going to pray, or I could pray. Okay, hold on. Okay, so was that where we were? Was that the prayer time? Were you going to pray for food? Okay, all right, let me just say this thing real quick. Men and women, listen. Young women and women. Okay, sorry, dude. Do not miss why you're here. I know it's a lot. There's so many teachings and all this, and your pastor's telling you why you're here, but listen, this is it for me. This is what I would want for my kids, okay, who I love. Okay, the whole world is telling you something, that you should become something or do something or go on to something or know something or have something to offer and be rich or be famous or be successful, be whatever it is, okay? And here's what I want you to hear. Jesus, the reason all these messages are so important is because God has, that you can be some sort of greatest calling on the life that the world tries to give you, is that you can be some sort of world changer, you know, some sort of contributor, some contributor to your house, or contributor to your career, whatever it could be, that you're somebody, that you've really done something, you know, that you've become someone, that you've finally made it, that you're old enough to go out and do something. And then there's all this like invisible ladder that you're climbing up to be like, okay, one day maybe I'll get there. Listen, it's garbage. Get a career, go to school, be awesome. That's not what I'm saying. You already have been given the greatest thing in the world, that you can go out and use every gift that you have, big or small, public or not, and just do that thing, like Roger said, at the desk and be a world changer. That's what this is all about. That's what it's about. Get-togethers to be like, you can see in your eyes, wait a second, I don't have to become something. I'm already something. Amen. I don't have to do anything other than just respond to the love of God, because you're enough. You're enough. You're enough. It's enough. You have Jesus, and you might think to yourself right now, I don't know how to play music. I don't know how to do this thing. I'm not really good at that thing. No. Listen, God made you, like just with all the molecules and waves and stuff that makes you you, dude. Go out into the world, and I'm already somebody before Christ, and all I have to do is hold on to him. And so with all of these things that we're going through and these questions that we have that everybody's asking, it's just like, here's the end all be all. Jesus made you. He delights in you. He called you to himself. And when you know him, it just comes out. Amen. And that's enough. That's enough. And just go do it with a smile and some kick drums and bass drums and stuff. So sorry, dude. I'll pray. Pray for food. Is that at 1:15 outside at the basketball thing? 1:15 outside? Okay, 1:15 at the basketball. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for today. Thank you for the messages. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've handpicked each one of us, Lord, to be here. Thank you that you love us. That's real, that you made all those molecules and DNAs and all the things, Lord, to make us who we are. And there are answers for the questions. There are. You're the answer. But Lord, ultimately what we want, what I want, is for my kids and for these young adults to know they are enough. You've given them your spirit, and they walk under the presence of a God who delights in them. That every man and woman in this room would walk away and say, I get to live under the presence of a God who delights in me. Bless the food to our bodies, Jesus. We say that in your name. Amen. 115 of the basketball courts.